Turning the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Looking in your Bibles, you go best to go backwards from the end of the Bible, from the book of the Revelation, from right to left, and you'll find 1 Peter next to 2 Peter and the book of James. There is a Bible remembrance song, but I'm not going to teach it to you now. Perhaps another time. But it does work. The children's Bible remembrance song, even now, it's up there in the mind, and it helps you to remember, especially when trying to find some of the lesser known books in the Old Testament tucked away. 1 Peter chapter 3. We pick up this reading from verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. We see in this portion of God's word, in the preceding verses from 8 onwards, that the child of God is someone who lives this new life. When we read the one who would see good days, it's actually talking about the one who has this hope, this time to come. They refrain their tongue from speaking deceit, and they will. The child of God has put away the empty, vain works, the dead works. And yes, indeed, God's ears are ever open to the cries of his people. And there is an example to follow. There is an example to follow. And the greatest example is given to God's people here, of enduring suffering for that which they have not done, is found here in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ also suffered once for sins. Not his sins. And yet, at the cross, mysteriously, as we saw before, they were made to be his sins. He owned them, and so he was rightly punished. He came into the world to suffer for the sins of his people, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, bring us into the very presence of God, would actually bring reconciliation with God, forgiveness and peace with God. And this morning we look at this second part of the verse, being put to death in the flesh. Being put to death in the flesh. We shall look in greater detail at the second wonderful part of this statement, but made alive by the Spirit. Oh, he's risen. He's risen indeed. As someone who we used to know years ago used to say, it's Friday, but Sundays are coming. It's Friday, but Sundays are coming. And we have a greater hope. We have a greater insight than the disciples then, because we know he is risen already. He is risen indeed. But we see particularly today the importance of these words, being put to death in the flesh. The title of the message today is The God-Man Saviour. The God-Man Saviour. You could also paraphrase it also as, in keeping with our subheadings that we've had over the last couple of weeks, we have we not, suffering for doing good, suffering for others, suffering for another. You could also paraphrase this as suffering in the flesh. You see, no one in this world, in the events of this world, no one who seeks to make a change in anything, who wants to make a change in any aspect of life, in anything that they seek to have an impact upon, can truly be effective without taking part or getting involved in such a thing. You can't just effect a change in things in this world, in anything, the most mundane up to the most serious. You cannot do this by just being a bystander, looking on, hoping it shall be. In fact, some people, the way they describe the Saviour, that's exactly who he is to them. He's someone standing on, watching, hoping it shall be, hoping he can save some people, if only they will come to him. You must join in if you are to have an impact on anything in this world. Now, before us today is a truth from God's word that is absolutely essential, absolutely fundamental to the gospel of Christ. Without this truth, there is no hope. There's absolutely no hope. What you say you believe, if you don't believe this, is just vain. It's vain. It's vain hope. It's no hope at all. Namely, that Christ Jesus, God, underline this word if you want to several times, actually became a man. Actually became a man. He didn't appear as a man at different times. He didn't come into a specific man and possess that man. He wasn't just a vision. He took part. He took part in what we are. In what we are. If he didn't, there is no salvation. Go and find some mystical religion that you want to follow after to make you feel good. Because there is no hope. There is no hope in what is called the gospel. If this is not the gospel. If this is taken out of the gospel. He partook of flesh and blood. For God is spirit, we're told. The Lord Jesus says that in John 4. God is spirit. No one has seen God at any time. The Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. But he's declared him in the flesh. In the flesh. That carol that's sung at Christmas time, one of the few that's got any truth in them. Most of them are, you might as well put them in the dustbin. But this one, this only goes so far because you cannot explain it. But what wonderful words. What wonderful words penned by a man. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Christ came and veiled his glory in flesh. No one can look upon the holiness of God and not be consumed. Philippians 2 tells us quite clearly that he indeed made himself of no reputation. Coming in the likeness of a man. Yes, he was made flesh. He partook of flesh and blood. For without being made flesh, he could not have set free his people by suffering as a substitute saviour. How can the God, who indeed is invisible, who is not flesh, how can he physically bear the sins of his people unless he be made flesh? This is so essential. Now it's a mystery, of course it is. Just because something is a mystery does not make it untrue. Just because clever men, so-called, cannot explain it, does not mean it is not absolute truth. That it did not come to pass. For many centuries, the truth that this Jesus was actually fully God and fully man. Not fully man at some points and fully God at some points. Fully God and fully man. The God-man. This has been attacked by many false teachers. Much false teaching. For centuries. But unless this be true, no one can be saved. Our text reads very clearly. The Holy Spirit, by the Apostle Peter, could not have made it clearer. Being put to death in the flesh. In the flesh. In the flesh. This was a man. This was a man. There is only one way of access to God, you see. That's what the scriptures tell us, don't they? There is one God. and only one mediator, only one access point, only one who can bring you to God. As indeed the text here says, to bring us to God. There is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so firstly, I want you to see this. He being put to death in the flesh. The sovereign will of God Almighty was performed perfectly, absolutely, to the very letter when Christ was crucified. The sovereign will, everything that took place, even down to the despicable slapping of his face, the scourging of his body, the spitting. I hope you don't spit. It's a disgusting thing. It's a disgusting thing to spit at someone else. To spit in someone's face, perhaps, is the most despicable insult to rail upon another human being. I remember a World Cup match a few years ago, football World Cup match, and there was two players have been at it against each other in this match. One player, the German forward Rudi Völler, and the other guy, a Dutch player called Frank Rijkaard. He's made a big name for himself over the years as a football manager, Frank Rijkaard. But I still remember the most infamous and the most the most thing I can remember about this guy. The most famous thing I can remember about this guy. Great footballer, but the most famous thing I can remember about him was, as this guy, Rudi Völler, was being substituted, he turned to him and he spat in the other player's face. And I don't mean just a little spittle. He mustered up as much as he could of human fluid and spat in his face. How disgusting. That's what they did to the Saviour. But that was purposed by God. We read that earlier on in Psalm 22, did we not? The insults. It's been said, sticks and stones may hurt my, well, break my bones, but nails will never hurt me. That's not true. Just ask someone who's been injured by other people's false accusations, hurtful words, whatever it is. Words do hurt. Words can cut like a knife. And the suffering Saviour on the cross would know mocking words, people going past him, laughing at him. This one who was hanging naked on a cross, a gazing stock, the scripture's saying. No wonder it says gazing stock. He was made actually a laughing stock to these people. They mocked him, they laughed at him. Look at him. This was all purposed. The sovereign will of God Almighty was performed when Christ was crucified. Everything. A true mystery indeed, that the Holy One should be put to death in the flesh. And notice the words, put to death in the flesh. He didn't just die. It wasn't some accident of history. The way some people talk of it. Oh, isn't it a shame that Jesus was crucified? I'm ashamed of my sin that took him to the cross. But I don't see it as a shame. Oh, praise God that he was crucified. If he wasn't, there is no hope. Taken by the hands of sinful man and crucified. Yes, taken by the hands of sinful man. As we read in that passage in Luke 22, he was taken. They came with swords and staves and clubs. They came and seized him. Taken by the hands of sinful man and nailed to a cross as a common criminal. As the hymn writer tries to speak of such wonders, nailed to the cross, the great Creator suffered. Who can understand such things? He was for sure put to death by wicked hands. That is a fact. And those wicked hands, those wicked people, we are told must answer for their actions. But although those who rejected him and had him crucified, although they performed this act, the word of God declares he had to be put to death in the flesh. He had to be. He constantly said he had to be. He constantly told his disciples he had to be. We see in Acts 2:23 in these familiar words, the first gospel sermon proclaimed after the Lord Jesus had died, was buried, rose gloriously from the dead, and was taken up into heaven. We read in these words, Peter says how all these things had to be. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's what comes first and foremost. That's what comes first and foremost. He's about to say what came next. But the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, God's sovereign will and purpose, always was, always shall be. And now you who are only serving his purpose, you who are only existing to serve God's purpose, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Oh yes, your act was a wicked act. Your motive was a totally wicked motive. But as Joseph said to his brothers, did he not? What did Joseph say to his brothers? They sold him out of wicked envy and hatred to their younger brother. Cast him off as dead. In fact, told their father that he was dead. He rose up. He rose up to a position in Egypt some years later where they were coming to him for help, not knowing it was him at first. And then when he put their minds at rest and put them at peace, that they were forgiven now, what did he say? You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good, to the saving of many souls. He was put to death in the flesh by wicked hands, but only as God permitted it so. Yes, the perfect will of God was done even in and through the horrible works of men. Now we don't understand that in this life. Even today, there are many despicable acts. Sin is sin, but there are despicable acts that come to pass in this world, and we don't understand them. We cannot comprehend because we don't see the beginning from the end. We don't know the beginning from the end, only known unto Him. As that old hymn that I think that the Southern Baptists in America used to sing, known unto Him, known only to Him, are the great hidden secrets. But there's a purpose that God is bringing to pass. The Saviour on various occasions spoke of how he must suffer death as a man. He must. That's why he came. He always made it clear that he must be taken. He must be handed over to the chief priests. That he would be crucified. That he must be crucified. And on the third day must rise again. He made this abundantly clear. He always made it clear that it was unto this hour of suffering that he was made flesh. This was the purpose. Came into the world for this. Mark 10:33 says, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, speaking of himself, the Son of Man shall be delivered. Note the words, delivered. Delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. We read, did we not, in Luke 22. They could have come at any time. But God did not permit it. God did not permit it. But their hour came now. Their hour permitted by God. The hour of darkness was come now. And they were told to do their work. You do your worst now. You do your worst now. You see what God will do now. Yes, he could have at any moment resisted arrest here. He was delivered unto the chief priests. Secondly, Christ had to be put to death in the flesh in order for sin to be punished. Sin could not have been punished. Sin could not have been redeemed. Sin could have not have been taken. He could have not laid on him the iniquity of us all unless he be flesh. That if he were not flesh, these words mean nothing. These words recorded in Isaiah 53 mean nothing. They're just hopeful words. They're just hopeful words. That would make redemption, salvation, but a hypothetical thing. Not an actual thing. There are some people who hold to hypothetical salvation and redemption today, but they have nothing to say. He had to be put to death in the flesh in order for sin to be punished. For the wages of sin is death. And so, sin must be punished in the flesh. And only as a man could the Lord Jesus pay sin's penalty, which is death. We read what the Lord revealed in Isaiah 53 many years before of this suffering servant Saviour. In verse 12, he shall divide the spoil with the strong because he hath poured out his soul unto death. God, essentially in his nature, God in his being has no soul. He had to be made a living soul, Christ. He had to be made a living soul. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Because the Lord Jesus was made flesh, he fully as man suffered. Suffered fully the agony of the cross and the wrath of God poured out on sinful man. He was able to be that one standing in the breach, bearing it. Here is the only way Christ could bear his people's sin as a substitute. A substitute can't hypothetically be there. A substitute must enter into the place and take the place. By actually entering into humanity in the same flesh. And so now, in the flesh, at the cross, he took away all condemnation from the elect of God, from those he came to save. Just read these words in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. How come? How come? How is it that you who trust Christ, that those who must trust Christ, for those who are the called according to his purpose, who are called to believe on him, that they can say that they've passed from condemnation, that they've been set free, set at liberty from the law that condemns? How come? For what the law could not do, for what observing the law of God, seeking to follow after God's law, seeking to obey his commands, what the law could not do, in that it was weak. Why was it weak? Nothing wrong with the law of God. The law of God is perfect. The law of God is just. The law of God is right. But in the hands of a man, a sinful man, we cannot keep it. Galatians 3 reminds us, does it not? If those who wish to be of the law, of the works of the law, they must keep all the works of the law. They must keep all the works of the law. For cursed is everyone who continues not in all the law. But Christ himself was made a curse for us. Yes, it was weak through the flesh. Through the flesh of sinful man. Impossible to be kept by sinful man. But God did, keeping this law, keeping the law of observance and the law of justice, that sin be condemned, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not a sinner, in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned, wait for it, he condemned those who wish to be under law and to place people under the rules and regulations of law today. What part of the English language do they not understand here? Past tense, finished, accomplished. He condemned sin in the flesh. It's condemned already. It's done. It's done away with. Condemnation's done away with now. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does that mean? Who walk according to faith on Christ. We fulfill the whole law of God. But he had to be made a man for this to take place. Thirdly, only by suffering death in the flesh could Christ destroy something. Now, what needed to be destroyed? What would you imagine needed to be destroyed? Christ came to destroy. Yes, he came to fulfill the law. In terms of the law, he came not to destroy, but to fulfill. But he did come to destroy something. What did he come to destroy? I'm not asking you to call out, but think on this. God says, God's word tells us that Christ Jesus came into this world unto destruction, to gloriously destroy something. For this purpose was the Son of God revealed, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. What is that most fearful work of the evil one that holds sinners down? Fear. Fear is a terrible thing, isn't it? To fear anything, to know fear, is one of the worst things in this life. There is a fear which is a good fear. It's called the fear of God. If you're ever brought to fear God, you're brought to know wisdom. The wisdom of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The wisdom to be made wise unto salvation. But there's a fear that we must be released from. And Christ alone could do that. He had to be put to death in the flesh in order for sin's punishment to be paid. But not only that, but for the power of sin to be completely destroyed. Only suffering in the flesh could Christ destroy the power of death itself. Oh, death has not been taken away as a physical reality for God's people. It is appointed for all men to die once, and after this the judgment. But no, he shall appear a second time unto salvation to those who look for him, those who wait for him, those who trust him. There's no fear in death now for the child of God. For the one trusting Christ, death is defeated. It's defeated. Without touching too much on the second part of our verse, he has shown it to be so because he has overcome it himself. He has, by his great resurrection from the dead, showing that he has disarmed death in his death. There's a great book that was written by one of what are called the Puritans of many centuries ago. It's a famous book. It's called Death of Death. The Death of Death. What an amazing statement. The Death of Death in the death of Christ. That's exactly what took place when he was put to death in the flesh. And when he was raised again by the glory of God, he cries out, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He doesn't just say that. He challenges death now. He mocks death now. And he says, death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? It's swallowed up in victory. As surely as a black hole in outer space swallows up all that comes before it. Death, in all its awfulness, in all its power, in all its fear, is swallowed up by the death of Christ. If Christ be your Saviour, you have nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing to fear. Completely nothing to fear. The love of Christ within witnesses this is so to you. This is the witness that takes away all this fear from the child of God. We have many things that trouble us. We get perplexed. We get tried. We have even small fears in that sense. But ultimately, when we're reminded of the truth of Christ who dwells within us and he witnesses to us by his Spirit, we are told there is no fear. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. This is the witness. This witness that says we are children of God. And knowing such love with which he has loved us, the word of God declares, assures to you who believe Christ. What is this great statement? Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. You know, you get these stupid, foolish, pesky, charlatan, so-called faith healers and Pentecostal mumbo jumbo. And they have to shout and scream, "Begone, begone," to evil spirits. And all they're doing is, it's a money-making exercise. But the Saviour has indeed, as far as the fear of death for his people, he has by his death cried out to that death, "Be gone, fear!" He's cast it out. You have no place here anymore. Go! Be gone. It's cast out. That's what cast out means. It's been removed. Let's see if that is not so. For because Christ has tasted the awfulness of what is called the second death, the wrath of God that faces all who do not obey the gospel. It's called the lake of fire in the scriptures. People shy away from calling it that, but that's what it's called. But he's suffered this second death, being made sin on the cross, where the wrath of God was poured out on him. Because he's tasted this second death, you who are in Christ will not know or experience it. How did Christ take the fear of death? How did Christ take the fear of death away from his people? Well, this is how. Hebrews 2 tells us, being put to death in the flesh, as our text tells us, being put to death in the flesh. But we see Jesus, this Jesus being put to death in the flesh. We see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. He took flesh. A little lower than the angels. For this purpose, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste. There were many things in that cup of suffering the Lord Jesus said 3 times, pray, didn't he? That this cup be taken away if it be the Father's will. The taste of it that caused sweat drops of blood to come from him. This cup of suffering that he must taste. Part of it was the taste of death. Alien to him. That he might taste death for every man. For all who are his people. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Him who's the sovereign ruler. Him who everything belongs to. Humbled as a man in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What is it that makes all the difference then? Christ did not suffer only for a time. He did not suffer only for a season, only for a time before somehow being rescued from the cross, the death of the cross, as some false religions, and even sadly today, as some professed Christians have claimed, he only died in a hypothetical sense. No, he actually entered into death. He entered into death itself by experience. What a wonder that is. Who can comprehend that? But only as a man could God know death, you see. Only as a man could God know death. Know what death really is. And indeed experience it in place of his people. God's word tells us indeed, again in Hebrews 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him. Destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and that deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He has destroyed it all by his death. Only in the flesh though. Great mysteries that transcend the reach of any human understanding. No matter how much learning you may have, they are beyond you. For truly, as God says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 19, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, utter foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing, absolutely nothing, nothingness, worthlessness, the understanding of the prudent. You will never understand or comprehend how it is the Son of God was crucified and tasted death for his people. But do you believe it? Do you believe it? Was it for you? Do you believe it? Did he die for you? Do you believe this? As surely as was said to that Ethiopian eunuch, that's enough. Do you believe on Christ? The Lord Jesus, the substitute Saviour, actually died. He gave his life actually. He gave his life a ransom for many. To set his people at liberty from sin's guilt and sin's condemnation. What a mystery, yes.
But was it for you? Then it's a living reality. Then all fear of death is gone. He has opened up the doorway to life eternal now by being put to death in the flesh. By a new and living way which he have consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, because coming to him who died in the flesh, he says, I condemn you no more.